All right, Ignite City, I love our church. Hey, could you let them know one more time? We're so proud of them. That is not an easy thing to do. Thank you all. Oh, how many of you, when you have to think that you might have to come up and sing in front of a group of people, would rather die? There it is. Dick, your hand went way too quick. Thank you. All right. Again, thank you, Ignite City Kids. And church, thank you for being a church who believes in our young ones and wants to support our young ones. Friends, we have to continue to do that. We have a world that, for some reason, if you look throughout all of human history, seems like the world always goes after our kids. And I believe it's a spiritual warfare thing, and we need to be in prayer. And so thank you for being a community that believes in our young ones and wants to see them brought up in the faith. Hey, a couple things before we jump into the rest of the morning. I was hoping he would be here, but he's not. Darn it, I think he's out at another sporting event. But I think I've got a few pictures I'd like to share. Remember I said, hey, parents, I want to kind of hear some things that are going on. Jackson, where are you at? Yeah, buddy, champion. That's what I'm talking about. That is so rad. Oh, last Sunday, that was fantastic. Hey, congratulations, dude. He's sixth grade, right? Sixth grade on a high school team. I'm just joking. You killed it, man. We're so proud of you, and I'm so glad. And then, hey, we want to share some birthdays. I don't ever do this, but I thought, man, how many times on a Sunday do you have three? And I thought, so we got to celebrate. So Brenda's right back there. Happy birthday to her. Her head's straight down. She's looking straight to the floor. Allie's not here. I don't think I see her, but Allie's birthday. And then Loretta is back there. So happy birthday to you guys. I love the fact that you guys clapped. It's like, yeah, you guys made it another year. Good job. That's what birthdays are. I want to keep doing this stuff because the goal for me is to build us as a community, a family. And these are the kind of things that families celebrate, right? We celebrate each other's victories. When we see a soccer tournament that's won and championship that's brought on by our little ones, we want to celebrate. Why? Because Jackson, you're not just part of the youth ministry, you're part of the church. This is the family. So parents, yes, keep sending your stuff. If you forget, well, sorry, that's on you, but keep bringing it. And you sit there and go, Brian, this is just going to become a brag fest. Absolutely, it's going to become a brag fest. Because I want to make sure that when we see the little ones that are outside in our youth, and we all walk up and congratulate them and thank them for being part of our church, and we say, hey, I heard that, or I saw that you, friends, when I look at statistics over the years, students and kids are more likely to stay involved in the church community when they have seven adults that know them by name. And so we want our kids to love our church. We want them to make sure this is home. And so that's why we're going to keep doing this stuff. I know that it doesn't, maybe for some it's like, it doesn't seem very professional. I know. I'm glad because I'd rather be at church than whatever that is that you're used to seeing. So we just want to keep celebrating these kind of things. So send them my way. Send me pictures. Even if your kid has some award coming up, man, I'll show up if I can. So just let me know where it is. Let them know, hey, our pastor's coming. It's kind of weird. But yes, I want to show up and I just want to celebrate as much as I can so your kids know, hey, we're about them. We love them. Other than that, hey, if you have your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever you read your Bible on, we're in John chapter 3, and yes, we are going to jump into verse 16. For those of you who brought up in the church, this is kind of one of those verses that you know. For those of you who have not been brought up in the church, maybe you've heard this or at least seen the reference. I don't know if I see it as often, but it used to be under people's, like football players, have it under their eyes, just saying John 3:16. Friends, this is the heart of the gospel. And we started thinking through, okay, Advent, and the topic for today is love. And when we think of the love of God, we think of that. This is a passage that is so strong that we need to make sure that we get it. I know if you've been brought up in the church, you say, Brian, I've heard this verse. There's really no new nugget in that. Oh, my friend, there are so many nuggets in here. And my prayer is that today we're not just reminded of the truth of it, but God will reveal newness to something that we've become used to. So if you don't mind, can we pray again? For those of you that are guests and new and maybe not into church right now, it's totally fine. I'll take a little bit of time, just not too long, hopefully. But we're going to jump in as we jump into John chapter 3. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks thank you for the fact that we can come together and worship you in a community. Thank you that we can do it publicly, thinking of brothers and sisters around the world who have to keep this quiet. We thank you. We pray for them, and I thank you for their faith. I'm convicted by their faith. I'm so thankful that you've blessed them with that. I pray that now as we open your word that you would, Holy Spirit, do a great work and help us to understand it. Would you teach us and reveal truth to us? Even a verse that we think that, well, we already know this one, I know this one. Even if so, God, make it new, I pray. God, may we be reminded but just so blown away by the reality and the truth of what it is that you did and how much you do love us. So God, I pray you would take a feeble attempt on my part and make much of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Hey, real quick, I have this image. Who has seen this before, this image? It should be up there. You've seen this one. Do you know what it is? It's like, okay, so, or maybe have you seen an ambulance go by? And you'll see this thing. It's like a pole and a snake around it. Or if you've been to a hospital, you've looked at nurses and they're wearing patches, and a lot of times they have a pole with a serpent around it. You ever wondered why? You're always like, well, that seems like one of the weirdest, isn't that a weird logo for a hospital, for medical staff? It's like, what are you guys about? We're about a pole and a serpent. Like, it just seems like it doesn't fit unless we actually know where it came from. See, the context of John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, is actually flows back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And in that passage, it says this, verse 4, from Mount Hor, they sent out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You sit there and go, that sounds like God's mad. Well, I mean, think about it. God has just brought, a couple million people out of slavery. He's provided for them along in the wilderness. Think about it, a couple million people, give or take, and he's provided water for them every day. He's provided food for them every day. And here come the people grumbling, and they say, we hate this worthless food. And at some point, don't you think you'd get a little frustrated all of a sudden every time? And maybe moms or dads, as you're preparing meals for your kids, you ever hear that phrase? It's like, I don't like this. I don't like this. And you start to feel a little bit of what? Rage. Maybe not to the point where you send fiery serpents, but you start to feel it. And then usually it's something like this. I feel like most of us would say something like this. Well, this is what we're having. Like, I don't like it. Well, good night. Go to bed. It's like you just kind of, this is the norm. So we kind of feel it. But with God, he's in there going, I've provided everything. And God is a holy God. And so he says, okay, I'll show mercy. I want you to just take this pole, and I want you to have a serpent that goes around it. Build this thing. And anyone who simply looks upon it, you'll be saved. You'll be healed. So friends, when you see an ambulance driving around or you walk into a medical facility and you see that logo, guys, we have to remember, this wasn't just out of the blue. It's like, this is the best thing. Serpents reveal healing. Guys, it's pointing back to something that happened a few thousand years ago. Friends, the medical profession is impacted by Christianity. That if you look upon this, you'll be healed. Isn't it amazing? Now, that is the constant reminder. When you go into a hospital, there's even some hospitals where it's on the building. The logo is on the building. It's massive. It's almost like, hey, if you look here, if you come here, this is where you'll find healing. And so for those of you who are involved in the medical profession or first responders, thank you. And realize that as followers of Jesus, you are representing him. And you are bringing that healing, the same thing that God's like, if you look upon this serpent on this pole, you'll find healing. In a practical way, I want to thank you. And then, friends, I want to make sure that we remember what it is. It's why it is that God set that up. Guys, it's a sign of his mercy. Friends, he didn't have to, but he did. And so when we get to John chapter 3, it starts in verse 16. The reason I bring that up is because the first word for John chapter 3, verse 16 is for. And because it's there, it's referring back to something. And then right before that, he's referencing what happened here in Numbers. And he said, okay, remember the serpent that's lifted up, and anyone who looks at the serpent that's lifted up will be healed. They'll be saved. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. And a lot of times we look and we think, okay, when God says so loved the world, it means he just loved it so much. Actually, how it's better worded is that God loved the world in this way. Guys, we live in a culture that just kind of says this, love is what? If I was to ask, what is love? And then we just, it's always back to that song, right? It's like, what is love? And then it's like, baby, don't hurt me. Like that. And for some reason, that's how we define love. We don't even know. So if I was to walk up and say, hey, what's love? You're like, you know what it is. It's just that feeling. You know, you know when you're in it. You know when you're in love. Isn't it weird we can't define it, and yet we say that's all that we need. All we need is love. Friends, there are songs written over and over and over about love, but are we defining it, at least describing it in one way? And so here comes God's word saying, hey, and God loved the world in this way. This is how God loved the world. That he gave. Friends, you want to see part of love? An aspect of love is to give, not to take. If you're claiming love for someone or something else and not giving toward them, you're not being generous toward them, you're just taking from them. But we're in love. I say this often, especially with young adults or people that I take through premarital counseling. Hey guys, if you're not loving the other person, stop claiming that you're in love. If you want to be in love, then love them. For those that say, babe, hey, this is kind of a rocky time for us, here's the thing I want to challenge you with. If it's a rough time in your marriage, try this. For the next week, serve them expecting nothing in return. Serve them, outserve, make it a competition. Then it's like, but we're not doing it out of love. Just do it anyway, just try it. Because something happens when you're obedient to God. What it is that he says, I want you to follow my example. For I love the world in this way that I gave. And it seems so simple, and yet isn't it a little bit difficult at times? Guys, I feel like the worst counsel I could ever hear someone say about marriage is 50-50. You just meet each other in the middle. And I'm like, wait a minute, well, where's the middle? So what if my version of the middle is right here, but Kelly's version is here, and I've missed her middle. Like, I've missed where I'm supposed to be. But it's never expressed, so I've missed it, and so I've done my part, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I'm the man. I'm loving, meeting my 50-50. That's it. But I'm missing it. Don't you think that there's going to be this gap that becomes wider and wider and wider and wider because I'm not loving her. I'm just expecting from her. But friends, when you go 110%, best advice I was ever given was her nanny, and I think I've shared this before. Her nanny and Pappy were together. Oh yeah, I've shared this, because they were uncomfortably flirty. After 64 years of marriage, they're holding hands across the table, and she would sit on his lap, and I'm like, there are tons of chairs in the room. This is nuts. It's like, do I have to treat you like high schoolers on separate sides of the couch? How dare you? But on our wedding day, nanny looked at Kelly and said, When Kelly asked the question, how do you have, after 64 years, how do you have what you have? And she said, oh, honey, I can't wait to be old enough to just call everybody honey. I don't know if guys can do that, but I'm going to do it. And I'm a grandpa, like, oh, honey. She goes, marriage is not 50-50. It's 110-110. You give each other your all. You just give each other your all. You care for his needs, he'll care for your needs, and your needs will be met. And some people go, it's not that simple. But my question to you is, have you tried it? Because as long as some of you who are in that place continue to say things, I won't do unless they do. I won't do unless he does. I won't do unless she does. I'm not going to go this far unless. That is not the example of what God gave for us. Guys, even if I look at this, that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his son, and then I apply that concept to my marriage with my wife. God came all the way for me. He came all the way. Friends, he came all the way for you. We weren't even facing him. Guys, it is impossible for us to look at, to come to Christ without God's involvement in it. We didn't do anything good before that happened. He came all the way for me. And so if I'm gonna love my wife the same way that Christ loved me and loved his church, then I should be going all the way for her, regardless of what her response to it might be. Because in that moment, the ultimate purpose behind it is what? To bring him glory. For God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way that he gave his only son. For those of you who brought up in the church, you remember that? It's that word, his only begotten son. That word begotten is actually better translated as his unique, his one of a kind. Not that he had a beginning, but there's no one else like Jesus. That God loved the world like this, that he gave his only son, the unique one, the second person of the Trinity, that whoever believes, and this word for belief is not, I have this concept in my mind that I believe he came. I believe that there's a God. I believe that it's this way. Then we come up with our own ideas of how it is we make ourselves right with God. And yet the Bible is clear we can't. And so it's this complete trust in him. The word belief means implying trust or to think something to be true, but it should be seen in how I live. That it's not just something that's in here, but you watch how I live. Hey, that person, hey, I pray that at the end of my life, people would look and go, man, Brian really believed. You could see it in how he lived because you just have a concept about God and a concept about Jesus that doesn't impact the way that I live. Friends, it's not a belief. Friends, every single one of you believed when you walked in. And I use this example all the time because I feel like it's 100% today. You believed the chair would hold you. And so you sat and you were thankful. Now, you might not have thought it in the moment. I don't think you sat down and went, oh, thank goodness. But if you've ever broken a chair, you have. Because that's horrible. That's a horrible experience. But everyone, if you walked in, it's like, this will hold me. This will, especially if you're in the bleachers, man, you're set. You should be able to jump on those suckers. That's what the kids are doing up there. So just plop down. It's like, yeah, so we believe. You could see what it is that you actually believed because you sat down. This following Jesus should be seen and not just heard about. For God loved the world in this way that he gave his only, the unique Son of God, that whoever places their trust in him will not perish but have eternal life. But what's eternal life? You say, oh, just live forever. Live forever. Then I've asked you, hey, what's your concept of heaven? What does it feel like? How do you imagine it? And some people are like, no alarm clock. Friends, some of you are addicted to the snooze button and you need to stop it. Kelly. I think she's watching from Atwater. But yeah. Like, you just keep hitting snooze. Like, just set it later. And, oh, man, we might be having a conversation later. But it's like, hey, there's no alarm clock. How about this? Maybe for some of you, there's no schedule. Does anybody here just feel like you're just at the mercy of the schedule of life? Constant going? There's no more pain. There's more loss. No more fear. There's no more sickness. No more dying. No more cancer. There's no more school shootings. There's no more chaos or war. When I start listing those things, don't you just sit there and go, yeah, that's going to be rad. But the best part about it, you know what it is? Jesus. We think that eternal life is just length of time. We're going to live forever, never die. And it's true. That's part of it. But Jesus gives us his definition in John chapter 7, verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Where is Jesus when he says this? Friends, he's in a garden getting ready to take a cross. He's in agony, crying out to the Father. It's in this time he's like, I don't want to take the cross. I don't want to go. I don't want to go, but not my will. Your will be done. I'll take it because I want them to be with me. But in this moment, he's like, okay, this is eternal life. As he's just praying through. Isn't it weird that Jesus knew what eternal life was, but he's praying about it? This is eternal life, that they might know you, Father. And then they might know your Son whom you sent. Why did you send me? Because you love them. You love the world. So I put this in my notes. Eternal life is less about how long one lives and more about with whom one lives. Followers of Jesus, the desire that I have, my heart's desire for you is that you would love Jesus with everything. That when you think of what's to come, the best part is not all that stuff that I mentioned. The best part of what's to come is face-to-face with him. Face-to-face, just love affair, love relationship, no more faith necessary, just looking and gazing on the beauty of Jesus. Just sitting there going, I just can't believe, like, I get to see you. And friends, we're gonna see him in all his glory, and yet in his glory, and I've mentioned this before, but in his glorified body, do you remember what it is that Jesus kept? In his resurrected body, he kept his scars as this constant reminder. You want to know how much I love you. It's almost like if you want to see it, can you imagine him just stretching out his arms and just scars all over and those nail marks in his wrists? He's just going, I loved you this much. I loved you this much. It's this constant reminder of what God would go through to have us. No one and nothing has ever loved you like that. For God so loved that he gave his only son, that whoever, friends, I love that word, whoever, open, whoever trusts in, submits to, surrenders to, believes in him will not perish, but have perfect relationship with him forever. Isn't that what it says? And then he goes on in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And you sit and go, wait, wait, wait. He says he didn't come to condemn the world, but if you don't believe in him, you're already condemned. Like, this doesn't make any sense. Doesn't it feel hopeless? Or for those who maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, you hear that and you go, see, this is why I can't stand Christians. It's this verse, or it's a verse like this, this idea of condemnation. I mean, if you really think about it, though, I mean, don't we live in a society, in a culture, in a world that actually condemns each other constantly? Like, it's not like if you don't know Jesus, you don't do that. We do it all the time. And we have things to say, and we might say it to them, or we might just do something called gossip and do it behind them, but it's judgmental attitude towards someone because of something that they've done or don't agree with. So it really does happen everywhere. So and then we look at this and go, wait, wait, but Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it, but the world's already condemned. And so you're saying that it's hopeless. And I say, oh, no, no, no. What seems hopeless is actually hopeful. And here's why I think it's so incredible. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, listen to what it says. And I'll try to break it down as quick as I can. For while we were still weak. Oh, for those of you that want to portray to this, to everyone around you, you've got it all together. Aren't you exhausted yet? I mean, I feel like the longer I go, I feel like I'm starting to get that point. It's like the less I really care if I think that people have it or that people think I've got it all together. It's exhausting. If it's like this self-driven, I got to make sure that I come across as I've got everything in order and there's no struggle and I'm on time to everything, even if I've got like 42 kids and they're all tracking with me, but I've got everything perfect and I don't struggle with anything. And I sit there and go, but isn't it exhausting to fake it for so long? But you know how beautiful it is when you can sit there and go, oh, I'm weak. In other words, I can't do this by myself. I can't make myself right before God. I can't make myself right with him. That God is not saying, you better get things in order before you come to me. He's like, no, no, no. You just give me the junked up version of you. And then when you come to me, he'll start the process. When you come to him, when you go to him with everything you've got, every worry, every concern, every failure, every regret, our sin, our rebellion against me, he's like, just come to me. And when you do, and you come to believe in Jesus, It's in that moment that he will begin the process of changing you into the likeness of Jesus. But it's not get it right before you come. Why? Because while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. Listen, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, Christ died for the condemned. There's the beauty of grace. There's the beauty of the gospel. Guys, I'm so thankful. He didn't just come to die for the perfected. He didn't come to die for those who are strong and those who are godly. Guys, because none of us are that. He came, died for the weak and the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Guys, there's a different word that's used down here in verse 10 instead of sinner. It's the word enemy. While we were sinners, while we were enemies of Christ, while we were enemies of God, while we were enemies of his cross, Christ died for us. Does that happen anywhere else in the world? That you would actually look at those who hate your guts, want nothing to do with you, and say, I will do everything necessary to draw you to myself. I'll take the penalty that you deserve, and I'll pay it myself. Why? Because I love you so much that I will give what? Myself. That while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. Verse 9, since therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Justified, declared not guilty. Friends, I'm not innocent. But God declares me not guilty because Jesus took my place. Follower of Jesus, the same thing for you. It's not that you're innocent. It's that God has declared you are not guilty because Jesus paid it all. Therefore, we've been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's a fun topic at Christmas, isn't it? Guys, let me remind you, you've been saved from the wrath of God. Go, go, go. Imagine, you've been saved from the wrath of God. Away in a manger. It's like, those don't seem to go together. And so then maybe this is for some of you, so they go, this is another reason I can't stand. You're talking about there's wrath. Of course there's wrath. Of course there's punishment for wrongdoing. Don't you expect it? That if somebody wrongs you, don't you expect that justice will be served and they will experience punishment? Of course you do. Because I don't know anyone on the planet that doesn't expect that. So then when it comes to God and God's sitting there going, I'm the righteous judge, I'm perfect, I'm holy. When we sin against him, when we're born into sin and we rebel against him, friends, what is deserving according to the scriptures and because of who he is death and separation from him. But here's the truth. God loved the world so much that he gave. He came. We deserve it. All of us, and friends, followers of Jesus, shouldn't this keep us humble? Like when we look at people that don't know the Lord, instead of sitting there going, why don't you act more Christian? Well, if they're not Christians, then can you really expect that their behavior will be that? Would be the same as a person who follows the Lord? Of course not. Friends, when I remember that if I say I'm the chief of sinners, my sin put Christ on that cross. He died not just for me, but because of me, in my place. Then it's very hard for me to walk around with an arrogant attitude, looking at people that don't know the Lord, looking down upon us and how come and why won't you? And friends, if we pull back and go, I deserve this wrath of God just like everyone else. And while I was an enemy of God's, Christ came and died for me. Because that doesn't make me feel less about myself. That just makes me more beautiful. That makes me more grateful for the beauty of the gospel. I don't deserve this. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Oh, follower of Jesus, listen. If you got up this morning and you showed up here, and you came into a worship gathering, and the reason, one of the reasons behind it was hopefully you and God would be a little bit better. Hopefully he'll love you a little bit more by the end of it. You do your thing, and all of a sudden God's like, that's what I needed. I was really frustrated with you yesterday, but we're good now. Guys, if there's any other purpose in your coming to a worship gathering other than I came here to worship Jesus, not to appease him because you don't have to. Jesus paid for everything on the cross. The reason we come is what? Simply to give him praise, to worship, to gather as a community because it pleases him and we want to make him happy. But not because we're afraid that he's not happy enough with us and he might get rid of us. He won't. Why? Because I've been reconciled to him. I've been justified by him. He doesn't hold sins against me anymore. He doesn't hold sins against you, follower of Jesus, anymore. Friends, you're even forgiven of the things you haven't even done yet. You're in Christ. You're his. And he doesn't give up. So hopeless? No. The idea that we're all condemned, the whole world's condemned. No, I sit there and go, it's true. But hopeless? No. It would only be hopeless if the first advent didn't happen, if the first coming of Jesus didn't occur. That's the only way that it would be hopeless. But it's not now. Why? Because Jesus came. Because Jesus showed up. Guys, the nation slows down in December, except for all the craziness that comes with Christmas. But it slows down, and there's a focus that happens on the 25th. Friends, I'm walking through stores, and I'm hearing Jesus being sung. And then I'm hearing Up on the Housetop. And so there's a little bit different, but I'm hearing Jesus being sung in places I normally wouldn't. And I'm sitting there going, so really, everything's focusing in on this main focus, this main focal point. And the main focal point is what? Jesus. Guys, I was driving along and I told my phone, and it obeyed. It felt fantastic. I told my phone to play some Christmas songs. And a Christmas album came up. You know which one it was? Mariah Carey. I'm not gonna lie. I got my groove on a little bit. Man, she broke into Joy to the World. I'm like, oh my gosh, there is this massive choir in my truck. And man, I blasted it, and I've got a subwoofer in my truck, and it's going, I wish I could say that it was appropriate decibel level. No. I'm going nuts. I'm like, this is fantastic. And then I'm sitting there going, she doesn't know the Lord, and she's talking about Jesus. Why? Because I'm reading in the scriptures, even in Ezra today. God stirred the heart of a king to send the people of Israel back to Jerusalem to build up the temple. And Cyrus, he was going to pay for the whole thing, and it benefited him in no way. But it says that God stirred up his heart. And this morning I'm reminded, God stirs the hearts of everyone that he wants to do. Anything that he wants them to do. God is sovereign, and God will make sure that he is noticed and glorified. Even if he has to cause a whole nation, if not a good chunk of our world, to focus in on one day. And some may want to say, well, it's just about a fat dude in your chimney, which in no other setting would that be appropriate. If it's February and someone's dropping down through my chimney, man, it's not going to go well. But in December, it's fine. That's what we have. We got some jingle bells and a fat dude in a suit. And I said, are you going to kidding me? We have the Son of God born as a baby in a manger. And that manger would lead to a cross, and that cross would lead to an empty tomb, and everything that comes with it, and reconciliation with God, and being justified before him while I was a sinner, while I was an enemy of the cross. All of these, friends, Merry Christmas. That is the love of God. That's what it's about. So hopeless? No. Hopeful. The only reason there is hope in the world is because Jesus came. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Do you see it? Their works were evil, so what did the light do? The light came. Jesus came. Our works were evil. We love our darkness, don't we? We like our sin. In May of 1758, this 22-year-old guy wrote this song, an Advent hymn. For those of you brought up in the church, hymn people, you're gonna sit there and go, right when I start to say it, Judy, you ready for this? Right when I say the title, you're gonna sit there and go, amen. Come thou fount of every blessing. At 22 years old, friends, this is what a 22-year-old wrote. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. One more verse, listen. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter. He's like, a fetter. I use that every day. You know what a fetter is? It's like a chain. Like it's like a picture. It wrapped around your ankle and you're chained to something. That's a fetter. Let thy goodness like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone, here it is. Prone to wander. Oh, who's weak? I'm weak. I'm prone to wander. Lord, how do I know? Because I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so he makes a commitment again. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Guys, at 22, this is what he wrote. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Follower of Jesus, be honest in your walk with the Lord. I don't just say spend time daily in the Word with God because that's what Christians do. I'm saying spend time daily with the Lord in the Word because we need it and we need him. Why? Because my heart is prone to wander and I feel it. Guys, you ever had that, I mentioned gossip before, you ever had somebody say it and you sit there and in your head you're going, I shouldn't like this, but I do because it's not about me. So then you sit and go, wait, what was it? What did they say? What? Tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. And all of a sudden at the end, have you ever had this? Once it's over, the conversation stops, you just kind of sit there and quietly, it's as if the Holy Spirit puts his thumb on your neck and going, was it worth it? Was it worth it? This is what I hate. I hate gossip. I hate what it does. I hate that it's sin. It's ugly. The Holy Spirit will convict us of it. But in that moment when we want it, guys, that's when you're prone to wander. You feel it. And he's like, would you just chain me to you? Don't let me go. Friends, do you believe that the love of God for you is true and real? Are you certain of it? For those of you who are here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, my prayer is that you hear that the love of God for you is so massive that he moved heaven and earth and became a baby and lived 30-ish years and took your place, took my place, took the wrath of God when we deserved it, died and came back from the dead, all so that you could have relationship with himself. He did all of that while we hate him. And so I want all of us to walk out here being sure of this. As Romans chapter 8 says, just 38 and 39, when Paul says, for I'm sure, I'm certain of this. There is no question about it. There's no doubt about this. This is what I hold on to. This is the foundation of my being. For if this wasn't true, then nothing else would make sense. There'd be nothing that I could stand on that's foundational for anything that I think or do. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Follow Jesus, are you sure of it? Are you certain of it? Guys, it's not based on out of 10, how well did you do yesterday? How would you grade yourself? Because that's how much God loves you. No, the love of God is constant. And even in those moments where I rebel against him, he is not giving up on me. And he won't give up on you. But it starts with a surrendered life to Jesus. It's all about him. That's why Christmas, the focal point, is a baby in a manger who would grow up to take a cross. It's always been about him. And even now as he's resurrected and as he's in heaven and you look in the Revelation and there's the Lamb seated upon the throne and myriads of myriads, thousands times thousands of angels and saints who've gone before us are in adoration and worship before him. They're bowing down. They're throwing crowns toward him. Why? Because he's worthy. Christmas is all about that Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Friends, for God so loved us that he gave his only son that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. The manger is proof that God loves us. The cross is proof that God loves us. The empty tomb is proof that God loves us. And one day he is returning, and it is proof that he loves us. Friends, in this Advent season, and as this is our theme for the week, the love of God. Oh, guys, sit under it. If all that you do all week is just read over and over John 3:16, God, you love me like that? You love me like that? Really? It can't be. It's too good to be true. And I say it often and I say it again. Whenever you say that and you're spending time with God in the Word and go, it's too good to be true, welcome to the gospel. It is too good to be true. No, it's so good that it is true. It is our foundation. It's all about him. Not about Christianity. It's about Jesus. It's about him. He loves us. Friends, he loves you so much. While we were still sinners, he dies for us. As the worship team comes back up, I just want to pray this prayer over you. And Tom's going to lead us in the time of Advent for the theme for this week. The Advent candle is love. Paul wrote this to the bunch of Christians in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," listen to this, like he has to pray this, "may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Friends, I confess, I don't pray that. I usually just think, oh, he loves you. Oh, he loves me. He loves me. What I should be praying is, God, would you help us? Would you give us the strength to comprehend, to understand how much you love us? Isn't that what he's saying to a bunch of Christians in Ephesus? You can't get it, so I'm gonna pray, God, help us to understand the limitless nature of your love. And friends, when he reveals it more and more, and he will, he takes you deeper and deeper and deeper. Oh, it's really like that? It's like that, God? Yeah, it's like that. Let me pray. And then after I pray, Tom will lead us in this time of Advent. Father, thank you for your love. And I confess, God, I don't understand it. And then I think I do, and then I'm reminded I don't. Oh, would you help us, Holy Spirit? Would you give us strength to comprehend the love of God? And Holy Spirit, would you do it in such a way that it actually leaves us amazed? Not a concept or a thought we've thought before, but oh, God, would it revolutionize, would it completely change everything about us when we know that we're loved and adored by you? I pray, God, for those who are here that might not know you, they're watching or listening online now or later. Oh, God, please, would you show them your love? To convey it, reveal it to them. Would you bring them to Jesus? Thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you gave. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody agree says, amen. Love you more than you know.
Advent week number 2 starts today. And as Brian has already shared, it's about love. God chose to come to earth in the most humble way, lived a humble life, and died a humiliating death, all for us. Oh, the magnitude of his love. This love comes from God, and we can't read this verse enough. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5, 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The only way we can really fully take in the love of God is to see and admit our own depravity. We can't exist, we can't live without the love of God. This love is received from God, John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. I chose New International Version there because of that one word, lavished upon us. He didn't just give it to us and offer it to us. He lavished his love on us. That we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. This love that we celebrate is also to be shared with others. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then the Bible tells us that love is the greatest. Love is patient and kind, 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest is love. May we remember that the real reason we celebrate this season is to honor the Lord's gift of sacrificial love to the whole world. Jesus Christ, Savior, Life-Giver King.